The subject of Kriya Satora and several little points about how it should be done. It is interesting that a lot of people seem to compare Kriya Satora to doing a bris. The quicker you do it, the better. Right, it's two mitzvahs. Now, as understandably, doing a bris is, number one, only done by an expert. And if you can't do it fast, I don't know how well you can do it. Right? And they generally like to do it. I don't know whether it's a question of getting the operation because they feel that the baby, it makes a big difference to the baby between taking half a second, taking three quarters of a second. That is the standard way it is done. I was taught by the late Dr. Sifman Zichron Livracha, and he wasn't in a hurry. When he did it at normal speed. It's interesting that Kriya Satora, because a lot of people start doing Kriya Satora as bar mitzvah boys, and they naturally like to show off that they are able to read the words quickly. Now, the actual mitzvah of Kriya Satora was done for what reason? Introduced for which reason? That people should know the Torah. That was the idea, and the biggest proof is that when the Klal Yisrael moved to Bovel, they got a Metargim, because people did not all understand Hebrew in Bovel. The main language was then speaking Lashon Arami, and if they didn't understand it, then they need to have it translated. So therefore, Kriya Satora, which was much shorter than nowadays, if they took three and a half years to do it, and we take 1 year to do it, it means that they did the basic halacha, which is seven people being called up, three psukim each. That's 21. The average siddur is 106. Average. So therefore, Kriya Satora took, the actual Kriya was less time, and each posuk was translated. Posuk by posuk was translated. In other words, the purpose of Kriya Satora is that people should understand it. Yes, one should do that in advance. One should go through the Sidra in advance before Shabbos morning so that you know what is coming up. And we've all been to school and we've all learnt the Sidra when we were in school. But just because you know something doesn't mean that you don't need to do Chazorah on it. We've just done Kriya Shema tonight. So what's clever about that? I did Kriya Shema this morning. I did it last night and yesterday morning. Why do I need to keep saying the same words? Obviously, because the need to say the words of Kriya Shema needs to be done every morning and every evening, and to think about what the words mean. In other words, it's not a question, oh yes, I know what it's saying there, don't bother. Give me something new to do. No, just say the same thing with Chazor and mean it. That's the purpose of Kriya Satora. Was meant to be done in such a way that people would come away having understood what the words meant. And the simplest way to do that, in Eretz Yisrael, they could understand Hebrew because they spoke Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh, but in Bovel they didn't. So therefore there was a need to have the Torah translated. The reason it was not expanded to every single country of Golos we've been into was because Lashon Arami goes back to Har Sinai as to the words. There are words in the Torah, the words in Tanakh. Half of Sefer Daniel and Ezra are in Lashon Arami. And you find in this week's Sidra, the only place in the Torah, Yegar So Aduso, you find Arami in the Torah. So that we have Kabbalists going back, telling us the exact word to be used in Lashon Arami. But we can't say that about any other language. So the Rabbonim did not make a rule that in every country you go to, you have to translate the Torah in Kriya Satora. They only did it in Bovel. So the Ikka was that people should understand. In which case, what do we do now? We do the best we can by preparing in advance, the best we can, and then go over it, And then, so when Shabbos morning comes along, we hear Kriyas HaTorah, we understand what the words mean. We should understand when we hear the words, but they should be said at a speed, clearly. First of all, the words have to be read correctly. That goes without saying that if you read the word wrongly, I think I told you before that, remember, one place where I was at, I didn't correct bollock. Every single bollock had the kuf missing. Because you've got an ok at the end of a word. You know what the word means. Everybody knows what the word means. They all understood it. There wasn't a single person in the shul who didn't understand bollock. Bayar bollock ventipur. You heard me. I didn't say the kuf.
What do you mean the kuf?
Bollock. I missed it out. You know what the word bollock. Yitzchok. Avram Yitzchok Yaakov. I didn't say the kuf either. There wasn't a single person here who would have worried about that, because in English, we're colloquial. As long as people understand you, it doesn't matter if you pronounce the words correctly. There's no halacha, I've got to correct you. You said the word wrong. Who cares? But in Lashon HaKodesh, the word has to be said correctly. Now, I can't go around telling you precisely the correct voweling, or precisely the correct Kabbalah of how each letter is to be pronounced. I can tell you things that I think are wrong, but that's not what this shiur is all about. It's just to say the words in a way that the words are being said correctly. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given a mitzvah, if he hasn't, but imagine he'd given a mitzvah, that what we are to do every Shabbos morning is one expert is there to recite a Japanese poem. Getting the words absolutely right, he doesn't have to understand what he's saying, nor does anybody else there. So all that we're concerned about is Hashem wanted the words to be said correctly, but no idea what these words mean. Who cares what they mean? That's not the important thing. The important thing is to say them. Now that's not what we were told to do. We were told to say the words of the Torah in a way that people who understand will be able to follow the conversation. The speed at which people do Kriyas HaTorah is not the speed at which they talk to each other. If you try to talk to me like this, don't understand you. Silly. You don't talk to anybody like that. What's the point? You talk. Anybody gives a talk, at any talk, he talks in a way that the people who are listening will understand. And if he doesn't do that, they're not going to listen to him. So why has Kriyas HaTorah got to a stage where the person doing it is going to do it as fast as he possibly can? Just about keeping every word? Just about, if that. That's the problem. So the Kriyas HaTorah, imagine that when you're doing Kriyas HaTorah, same thing if you're a chazan, and you're doing, standing there in front of the Amud, you're Shliach Tzibur, and you're saying the whole of the Amida aloud. Try and treat the Rabbonu Shel Olam with the same respect you treat a bank manager. You've got to talk to your bank manager and ask him, excuse me, I would like to borrow a certain amount of money. Explain clearly. Don't rattle the words off. Explain what you want. Say it clearly. The man will understand you. So why? Yes, the Rabbeinu Shalom knows what I'm doing. But we're not doing it just for the Rabbeinu Shalom. We're doing it for the people around. Imagine you're giving a speech to people. Speak in a way they'll understand you, like I'm trying to do at the moment. That's how Kriyas HaTorah should be done. That's how a person davening from the Omer should do it. To say the words, not too fast, but equally not too slow. You don't speak like this. Because it's stupid. It is what it's either. What did I say? Equally stupid. To speak normally. Kriyas HaTorah should be done where the words are being said at a normal speed. Because the kavanah is, I hope that the people who are listening understand what the words mean. At the speed I'm saying it, they can follow them and understand them. Point number one for today. Subject.
I don't understand what you're saying.
Pardon?
I don't understand what I'm saying. What speed I'm saying.
But we're assuming that the person is doing it aloud is doing it for anybody who can understand.
What
do it at the normal speed. That's the point. Do it at the normal speed that the person can understand. I assume the people here, Fabian included, understand English. Right? Liana Rai, you helped me. Fabian, when I, on the two occasions I had to speak in Paris, I learned French in school. But I had to speak once at a bar mitzvah, same family, and once at a hesped. And I spoke in Paris. I wrote it out in English, and Fabian very kindly translated it into French, and I could read the French accurately so they could follow it. That's the respect for the people there. They said, you can speak in English if you want. I didn't want to. I was speaking to French people. Out of respect for them, I would speak in their language. He knows the letter much better, the language much better than I do. He wrote it out for me, and Baruch Hashem, I said the words correctly. Now, think of Kriya Satara that way. You're saying the words that people who can follow are able to follow. I'm not trying to... It's a theatre performance. I'm trying to speak, and I'm doing it at the moment. I'm speaking at a speed that people who understand English will understand what I'm saying. That's respectful. It's respect for the subject, respect for the people. But do anything else is not. Get back to the point.
My micro, we should know before we come to Mark in the morning.
Yes.
So, now, Targ of English, not many of us understand what it's all about.
You learn Gemara the whole time.
Yes.
You have learnt a large amount of Aramaic from the Gemara. Without realising it. Large amount of Aramaic. Lots of the Aramaic words in the Targum Unculus have connection to the Hebrew. If you look carefully at them, you can often see a connection that this word connects up to this word. And besides, if you do the posuk with the Targum,
you can
work out. And over the years, you get to a stage where you can almost go through the whole posuk in the Targum and understand what it means because you compare. And that way you can actually gain, because that way you will actually spot the slight differences between Unculus and the Chumash. Hey, wait a minute, the Posuk didn't say that. Unculus has just put a little point in, a little extra point. Or he's left out something that the Chumash said, and he's translated it slightly differently. So interestingly, you learn the Unculus as you go along, then over the years, you get a familiarity with Lashon Harami, and at the same time, a familiarity with how he is actually translating the words and what he is saying slightly differently to the Posuk, as we would understand the Hebrew. And Gemara, certainly. How much Aramaic we know from the Gemara itself, because the Gemara talks so naturally, we use phrases without even thinking, what's the nafkamina? Right? Nafkamina. Don't worry about it. Right. Some of us try and do everything correctly. It's not easy, believe me. Right. So, taking the neginos, the ta'omim. I said to you before that there are three reasons why we have these little squiggles on top of the words and underneath the words in the Chumash. The third one, and the least important, is it tells you the tune to sing it. Unfortunately, people think that the third one is the most important because it's not a third reason, it's the first and only reason. It is there to tell you how to sing it. It's like putting a score sheet with a little notes on to tell you how to sing something. What else is it there for? That's the problem. And that is why it's not taught to boys in primary school, nor unfortunately is it taught to girls. The first two reasons. The first reason is in most of the cases, you have to learn when it doesn't apply, but in most of the case of the words, it tells you where to stress a word. And in Hebrew, a word is often have a different meaning because of how it is stressed. Rashi points out in Shani of this week's Sidra that ba'a and ba'a. It's the same word, same letters, same vowels. The question is only, what does the word mean? When it says ba'or, it means she is coming. When it says ba'or, she has come, she came. Amazing, it's exactly the same word. But the ta'am shows you what the word means. So that's point number one, where you stress the word can actually make a difference, as well as just pronouncing it correctly. Yes? We live in Manchester. Why is it called Manchester and not Manchester? Some do say Manchester. Manchester. I come from London. Except it's not called London. Yes? You come from what, Paris? No? Yes?
People say London.
London, yes? But you see, that's Napoleon, you come from Paris. When Rashi raises, there's a sign at the end, Paris. because the last letter of the word used to be pronounced. Rashi has got a leap back, something like 1,600 words. Rashi is regarded as one of the standard medieval scholars that the Goyim who learn medieval French go to Rashi, because he's got so many words that we can know what the words mean, and you can read the words, how the word is actually going to be spelt and pronounced, because Rashi writes his word in Hebrew the way it ought to be pronounced in French. Fantastic, if you want to learn old French. Rashi is doing it simply because he's trying to explain the word to us. Who is us? When he puts the French in, he's not assuming that everybody's going to know medieval French in hundreds of years' time. But he is writing it for his Talmidim. He's writing it for all the people who understand French to tell them what the word means. The idea is to understand the Torah. That's what Rashi does. So the Ta'am, rule number one, it tells you where to stress the word, which is something we do naturally in English, because we learnt English before we were 1 year old. Our parents were speaking the language to us. And because we heard the language, we heard words in context, we heard how they said the words, what the words meant, not because they gave us lessons on it, not because every baby is born with a dictionary in their hand, but because the parents speak the words, you hear the words, you understand the words. And that's how, when you're 1 year old, your body starts saying to you, I want to be like that, I want to do those things. I'm going to say, literally, that's how it works. You start speaking and you start copying what your parents do. You don't change it. This is exactly how it's meant to be done. Mummy and Daddy do it, so I do it. There's no longness in it, it just comes naturally. And then a few years later, you go and take a book and you learn, oh, these shapes on the paper represent letters. Take it so natural that you see these letters on the paper, and letters make words. I know the words, I've been saying the words for years. That's how we learn our natural language. We did not learn Hebrew that way. We were not born hearing Lashon HaKodesh from our parents. We didn't, when we were 1 year old, start saying it. With the exception of one or two words, we heard our parents saying Shabbos. All right? They said Shabbos because Shabbos is the Yiddish for Sabbath. It's not actually the Hebrew for Shabbos. The Hebrew Shabbos, every time it comes in the Torah, is Shabbos. But people don't seem to say Shabbos. They say Shabbos, which is actually a wrong vowel and wrong stress. But it's not wrong, because Shabbos is not a Hebrew word. Shabbos is a Yiddish word. And the Yiddish word goes by the German language rules of stressing words at the beginning, not at the end. So they get the word right. I do know of people, I remember years ago, I first came to Manchester, Dublin, Adas Yishurun, and there were people there would say, Good Shabbos. What's so wrong with it? It's funny. Of course it's funny. It's abnormal. Being correct often is abnormal. That's what we're doing being Klal Yisrael. We're still here after thousands of years because we decided to be correct is more important than being normal. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Right? So look at all these points. So you've got the language, the Ta'am. Rule number one, it tells you how to stress the word. Rule number two, it tells you how to punctuate the sentence. From the paper, you can work out, you want to know what a pasuk means, you can punctuate the sentence by looking at the Ta'amim. That's the second thing. Now, every boy and girl who go to a Jewish primary school and learn Chumash have to be taught the Ta'amim after they have learnt the vowels, the letters, but they're learning what the Chumash means. The least you can do is show them where the commas are. Makes sense. You do that in English. They have English books to read English. They've got commas there. They've got question marks there. They've got semicolons. When they learn how to use them, it tells you how where to make break. But somehow we don't feel it's necessary to teach that to the children.
Well, I can proudly say that in our school,
yes,
we take a pasuk and we chunk it. It's called chunking. And wherever there's like an asnachta or a so pasuk or a pazer or whatever it may be.
Lovely. Lovely.
We tell the children which notes to be joined together words.
Excellent.
Which notes have to be separate.
Excellent, man. Excellent. Fantastic. Call up a vote. Very good. That's what I'm trying to say. The idea that children should use these before we can't come to bar mitzvahs, before we come to start understanding how the tune goes. Learn what the notes mean. Learn what the ta'amim mean on stressing words and on punctuating a posuk, so that when you learn the posuk, You can use them to give you information. So you've got so much there. There's the Chumash has got already by reading correctly and being able to translate correctly. Let's just carry on one point now about how people, unfortunately, the tune gets in the way of the posuk. Now, I can find you one simple example here in Vayetze, but there's a more familiar one I'll find you somewhere else. If you look in Vayetze, if you've got towards the end of the Sidra in Shishi, it's posuk Lamed Dalet. Posuk Lamed Dalet. Right? Towards the end of the Sidra. In Shishi, Lamed Dalet, where it says there that Rochel had Rochel Lokacho es Hatarofim, which means Meir? Rochel Lokacho es Hatarofim?
Taken.
What? Rochel?
Was taken.
No.
Had taken.
Had taken. It doesn't mean took.
Had taken.
Yes. Had it said Vatikach Rochel, that's in Rochel took. But Rochel Lokacho, that way round, is Rochel had taken in the past. V'ha'adom yoda es chavoishto. Had. In other words, they had children in Gan Eden already. You're only told about Cain and Hevel after they've left. But they were conceived and born earlier on. In other words, the way the Torah puts it, putting the words that way round, it shows you it's something that had already happened, not the next thing that happens. Quite a lot of examples around Tanakh where the posuk is put in such a way. But looking at, where's one? We had, yes, last week's Sidra. Right? In Rishon. And before Sheini of Toldos. It says, the last posuk in the Perek, posuk Lamed Dalet, again, Lamed Dalet, V'Yaakov Nosan Le'Esov. And Yaakov had given to Esov the food. Rav Hirsch points this out. Is that it's not, the posuk shut in the posuk is not that Esav comes in, Yaakov's making a sort of roh for his father, sitting Shiva, just lost his own father, Avraham Avinu, Nifta, and Yaakov's making a meal for him. Esav comes in starving hungry, he's killed people, done all sorts of aviras that day, but he's starving hungry, and what does Yaakov do? Yaakov has a discussion with him about the Bechorah. Well, apart from anything else, you've got somebody who's starving hungry, and you decide, before you give him any food, you're going to have a practical financial conversation with him about a contract. Yeah, would it be holding in a court of law, when he goes to Beis Din about it, I was starving hungry, you can't expect me to have any common sense what I was saying. So, and it sounds strange that Yaakov takes his starving brother and says, this is a good time to have a conversation about the Bechorah. So from the posuk, it's not true. But Yaakov nosan le'Esav. Yaakov had already given to Esav. He gave Esav the food as soon as Esav came in. But the Torah doesn't talk about it yet. The Torah tells us later he'd already done it. Don't worry, he hadn't kept him waiting for food. But that's from the Loshon of the way it's put. Vayitein Yaakov le'Esav would be Yaakov then gave to Esav. V'vahipuch. But Yaakov nosan le'Esav is telling you it already had happened. In plenty of places this comes in. So let's get, well, I want to show you in this posuk here, by Mashay Shalavon Eskola Ohel Velo Motzo. A tipacha, under the word ohel, is always a gap. Always a pause after a tipacha. Almost always. I can find you an exception, but let's take the 99% of the time there's not an exception. But the Lobon searched through Eskola Ohel, all the tents, comma, Velo Motzo, and he didn't find the trophy. Now, that's the way you read it, by Mashesh Lovon Eskola Ohel. And Lovon searched through all the tents, comma, Velo Motzo, but he didn't find. Where you lay in it, you've got a tevir on Lovon. A tevir takes time to lay. Especially you've got a dargo in front. Here there isn't a dargo. Vay Mashesh Lovon, breathe. You've got to breathe there. Why? Not because there's a pause. A tevir doesn't have a pause. A tevir, da da. We generally stop there because you need to breathe. But it's not a natural stop. A tevir tells you to carry on to the next word. It says, Vay Mashesh Lovon Eskol Ohel. comma, stop on the typical, and then below what's on. So you don't stop on Lovon, you stop on the scholar Ohel. Let me give you a better example, in a sense the one we're more familiar with. Rosh Chodesh Leining. Rosh Chodesh Leining. Right, so the Pasuk says, V'niskehem, and the wine korban that goes with the korban musaf, chatzi ha-hin yiyeh lapor, half a hin, that's an amount of liquid for the bull korban, ushlishis ha-hin lo ayil, and a third of a hin for the ram korban, urviyis ha-hin la keves, and a quarter of a hin for a lamb. And what is this hin? What is this measure? What drink have we got? Whiskey? Orange juice? Yoyin. Wine. So in other words, it tells you the amounts and ends with the word yoyin. And that's the way to make a pause. So therefore, I'll say it again. Meniskehem. Chatzi ha-hin yeyeh lapor. Ushlishis ha-hin lo ayil. Urviyis ha-hin la keves. Yoyin. But the leining, v'niskehem chatzi ha-hin, yeyeh lapor ushlishis ha-hin lo ayil, urviyis ha-hin la keves yoyin. To a sheep of wine. Now, I don't know what a sheep of wine is, and when somebody's written a pirush on the Torah, and tell me, because everybody, almost everybody, leans it as a keves yoyin, a sheep of wine. You have to have a quarter of a hin for the sheep of wine. Somebody once said about you take a sheep's stomach and you take the skin of it and you make it into a wine, you know, sort of a famous yai that they used to put wine into. It's a sheep of wine as opposed to anything else of wine. It's not. You stop not on the tavir, on the hahin, but you stop on the keves. It's only because of breathing. I've got to breathe. Try not to breathe if you can help it. Urviyisahin la keves yoyin. That's it. Carry on next time, it's true. Just get it. Amen.
Amen.